So again, her smoke rose up forever and ever. That again, the smoke rises up forever, ever and ever. I think there's an interesting thing that when we read certain passages having to do with the fate of the wicked, we want to, at least I look at, not we, but I mean a lot of people have been mentally conditioned to automatically read, you know, hell into these things. Her smoke rose up forever and ever. Why do I keep saying that wrong? Her smoke rose up forever and ever, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So this does not say where their bodies are kept alive to feel flame for all eternity. No, it says the worm doesn't die, the fire does not quenched, and they shall go out and look upon the carcasses. Again, her smoke rose up forever and ever. So what does that mean? Smoke rising forever and ever. It does not necessarily mean, as I said, a continual smoke. It just means that the smoke goes up. It is a, I take it as a sort of a poetic way of saying she's finished forever. You know, her smoke goes up and that's it. You know, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were said to be an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And where are Sodom and Gomorrah today? Well, they suffered the vengeance of eternal fire, and the smoke of Sodom and Gomorrah went up forever and ever, meaning that the last that was ever seen of them was the burning smoke rising and rising. I'm not going to belabor that point. We'll have more to say about that in chapter 20. So now we go back to the 420 elders that we had seen in chapter 3 and 4. Or sorry, 4 and 5. And the four beasts. They fall down and worship God, the sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. And a voice comes out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you servants, and you that fear him, both small and great. There, among God's servants, both small and great, unto one was committed 5 talents, to another 2. But they both profited the Lord, in their small and their great way. We will not mention the one with 1 talent, for he was rejected. And there is the great whore. She hid her talent in the earth, and therefore her portion is appointed with the hypocrites. The servants of God fear God. What does that mean? Does it mean we live in terror of God? Well, it could mean that. I know God has the power to destroy everything that exists, and that's pretty scary. God is all-powerful. He brings about plagues. You read about what it says about him. He has the power to make us, to unmake us. Our destinies are in his hands. And because the gospel tells us to have faith in God, there's this sort of counter thing like, well, let us not live in fear, but rather trust. And so, when we fear God, it's from a certain perspective. We do not fear God the way his enemies shall fear him when he brings his judgments on them. Because it's easy to think of, like, well, I'm afraid I'm going to die. Well, that's not really fearing God. That's fearing death. God is life. He brought us to life. We were all dead before we were alive. I mean, dead is usually reserved for things that have been alive and then they become dead. But that which has never been is also dead. It just isn't. That which is not is also dead in a sense. It has never been brought to the light. Fearing death is not the same thing as fearing God. I mean, if we knew, if God was ever present in our minds and ever present in our consciousness, I'm sure we would fear him more. If he was immediately there to judge every evil deed, every misstep, if he was always on us like that, we would fear him more. In fact, so would the wicked. The wicked would also fear him because they would immediately receive the punishment for their deeds. And I don't mean just the punishment. I just mean like a constant consciousness of the truth of what God is and what he represents. If they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord. If they had truly known. I don't just mean know. Because there's a way in which we know things. We can know the truth, yet we still disobey. And this ought not be, but it happens to all of us. You know, we know what should be, but we are not able to fulfill everything that God has asked of us. Or because we are not fully conscious of Him at all times, we often may deny what He really is asking of us. We might read something in the Scriptures and then walk away from it, dismissing ourselves from the obligation for whatever reason in our hearts, because our hearts are hardened to it. But every prophet who ever encountered God feared greatly. Whenever you get something next to something that powerful, you're like standing atop a ravine, that feeling, or standing at the edge of a cliff and looking down into the vastness. And what it is, you feel your mortality. Well, when you stand before God, you feel exactly the same. You're looking at just something, if you could actually see it. You look at whatever, you know, if you could perceive Him as He is, terror would enter into your heart. And that's why when you read in the Scriptures of men encountering Him, they fall on their faces. And it is, and the thing, the trick is, not so much the trick, but the idea is, you know, Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who without seeing have believed, and who shall believe without seeing." Because we don't see Him as they saw Him. And just not faith in the faith in the face of that, I always like to think that God, at least, you know, in his long suffering and patience, He cuts us a little slack, because it's not so easy sometimes. I know I've had things happen to me that have helped build up my faith, but even with that, it gets hard. But, you know, with His help and with His Spirit, we persevere. We fear Him in spite of our doubts. We fear Him in spite of the mundane life we might lead, in spite of the silence, that God does not thunder out of heaven, that He does not, you know, stand us at the very edge of His power so we can behold the vastness that is in Him, and that our hearts might just absolutely melt. You know, it said in the Old Testament, they believed that if you saw God, you would die. And there were men who saw God, but they did not behold Him in the fullness. It was always an angel of the Lord. I think of Gideon, who beheld the angel of the Lord, and he said, "I've seen the Lord, and I haven't died." But he saw the angel of the Lord, which was God, but it was God in the image of the invisible God, because God is truly invisible. The image of the invisible God is the Son of God. And they saw Christ, and men did not immediately fall down in fear in front of Him, except for certain moments when He showed